And we are noting how important it is for us to have boundaries in our lives. It is important for us to recognize that God draws lines. God has lines, and he tells us, okay, this is your responsibility. Don't cross that line. And the wiser you and I are, the more we will be alert to what is our responsibility. And it's interesting to me that it is the people that have no comprehension of boundaries that most often violate other people's boundaries. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 16, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. So he's saying, you know, you need to have certain boundaries in your life to keep yourself holy. And there's going to be people, and it usually is the people that want to compromise, that say, hey, let's dialogue together. You come over here, let's talk about that concept of the virgin birth. You know, are you sure you really want to be so dogmatic about that? You know, let's just dialogue. And it's interesting how it is often the liberals and folks that want to compromise. But we are talking today, lastly, about boundaries and the idea of, and the title of the message today is, how to mind our business well. Now we note it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. We'll go to that passage in a little while. But Paul said that you study to be quiet. And that's a play on words, as we've already mentioned. It's an oxymoron. There's actually two totally opposite words put next to one another to make a point. Study versus quiet. That you study, and the idea of that is to be ambitious, to be zealous, to really put hard work and attention and care into being quiet. That is, in other words, we need to pay attention. We need to give a lot of zeal and ambition to not being ambitious about what other people aren't doing and pay attention to what we're doing. That is our biggest challenge. So we're talking about how to mind your business well. In the five times in the New Testament, the Bible uses the word business. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, remember that? We learn a lot about Jesus' nativity and his birth when he was a young child, up to maybe 2 or 3 years old, when the shepherds, the wise men came rather. And then he begins his earthly ministry as an adult. There's only one other situation that we learn about in between those years, and that's when he was about 12 years old, when Jesus Christ was missing his parents. Oh, we misplaced our son for 2 days or 3 days. And they had to go back and find him. They found him in the temple as a 12-year-old boy disputing and talking to the leaders in the temple. And when his mama asked him about that, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's the first time that word is mentioned. In Acts chapter 6, there is a problem in the early church with some neglected people. And the disciples say, brethren, look out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That's where you get your first deacons. Paul tells the believers in Romans 12:11 that we are not to be slothful in business. In Romans 16 and verse 2, Paul is encouraging believers in Rome to receive Phoebe. And he says this about this gal. He says that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint's. And here's interesting. He says, and you assist her in whatever she hath need of you. So what is her business? Well, he says, she hath been a succorer, which is an old English word, for literally, here's what Phoebe did. Phoebe was a champion of other people's causes. That's what the word succorer, it's an old English word, to come alongside, to help someone out. That's what Phoebe did. Her business was helping other people. And now Paul writes and says, hey, you need to come along and assist this lady who is helping other people. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. The word business is an old English word which literally meant to be, originally, it's simply meant to be anxious or careful, to have anxiety, something that preoccupied the mind. But now, as time goes on, the idea, generally speaks, business is that which occupies your time and your attention. So business is anything that occupies your time and your attention. And God says to us, we need to make it our business not to be in other people's business, but to do our own business. And so let me give you the outline, and then we're going to jump in today in the next half hour. Three things that you and I need to do to mind our business well. And God wants you. He wants me to mind my business well. He wants you to mind your business well. Do your own business, 1 Thessalonians. How do you do that? Three things. Number one, be humbly aware of what you don't know. Number two, pay more attention to your responsibility than others. And then number three, this is the hardest one, let God do His job. We'll talk about the scriptures that address that. Let's bow in prayer. We're going to pray for Pastor Joa and also for Rosemary Jones. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We just want to pray for our precious brother. Father, we love this man. He's been with us for months now. And we're so grateful for how you provided for him and your timing. And we just pray that you would lead him forth with your blessing and prosper his journey back to Liberia. And just use him for many more years, Father. Especially sustain him with his health and the medications and the things that have been given attention, that they would work. And that he would be here next year and get a good bill of health. And just bless him in every way. And bless the work of the gospel going forth. Bless my precious brethren, the Mid-Baptist Association, all those precious pastors all throughout Liberia, being faithful to your word. Lord, encourage them. And then we pray for Rosemary Jones. Please sustain her and heal her body and soothe her grieving soul over the loss of her husband. And with Kim, now that she's with her daughter, Lord, may it be a special time. And now we ask your blessing on the word. Be glorified, please. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 4. This has kind of become almost a theme verse. And we're going to look at it one more time before we put this series to rest. Because it is a blessing. I love what I have discovered, what the Lord showed me here. That's been here all along in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. And you remember, it's talking about suffering. That's one of the themes of 1st and 2nd Peter, writing to Christians that are being persecuted. And Peter is writing to them saying, you know, you're going to suffer as a Christian. Rejoice. Be prepared. Don't think it's strange. But don't suffer for your own bad deeds, being a murderer or a thief. And then look at what he puts in this category when he challenges us, hey, don't suffer because of your own sin, like murder and stealing. Look at it again, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. And then he brings this in, which really, honestly, to us seems kind of mild compared to these other things. And by the grammar, it is separated from these other things. So murderer, thief, and evildoer are definitely set on its own by the grammar. And then he says this, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And as you remember, it is the Greek word episkopos, where we get the word bishop or overseer. Now, when this was written in the Greek, the early church had a saying based upon this verse that we are not to be a bishop in other men's dioceses. And the idea of that is that there are things that are within our realm of responsibility, and we need to own that. But there are things that are not in our realm of the responsibility. They're other men's diocese, other men's jurisdiction, and we need to make sure that we keep an eye on our own jobs, not be busybody in what pertains to other people. And so we need to, first of all, let me give you a couple statements from some of the commentators. One, Jameson Fawcett Brown made this statement: Christians, from mistaken zeal under the plea of faithfulness, might readily step out of their own calling and make themselves judges of the acts of others, literally of bishops in what is not in what is another's province, an allusion to the existing bishops or overseers of the church, self-constituted bishop in others' concerns. Pulpit commentary said this: the Jews were often accused of constituting themselves judges and meddling in other men's matters. It may be, notice what he says, it may be that the consciousness of spiritual knowledge and high spiritual dignity exposed Christians to the same temptation. Another New Testament commentator picked up, maybe even read that statement because it was from an older commentator. He said the consciousness of a higher dignity could easily betray the Christian into such a presumption, which must make him all the more odious or hateful to strangers. In other words, God has saved us and called us to a higher calling. He challenges us to live on a higher plane, to be holy. And the danger in that is that you and I, as we are growing closer to the Lord, then get our attention off of ourselves and begin to start to condemn others and thereby becoming hateful. You know, people don't like when we have a higher, holier-than-thou attitude, which is very easy to happen in and of itself when you and I are trying to walk close to God. You and I, in fact, it came up in last Sunday school last week. I think Brother Jim brought something out about not wanting to come across as condemning with family. You know how this is. Have you ever sought to just live a holy life? And because you did not partake in something that others did, they automatically thought that you were condemning them or looked at you, you're high and mighty. And in your mind, you're not doing that at all. You just, you know, for me, it's one of the examples was I don't drink. You know, it's something that God has led me to do. And if I'm around people and they start drinking, I'm not going to partake. And you know that no matter how loving and how sweet and how sappy I come across as I can't do that, some are going to interpret that as, you're holier than thou. You know, that's the way it is. So we need to be careful of that. That's what I love. The text Charlie was dealing with today is so, so awesome. Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us should give an account of himself to God. And then verse 22 we looked at today. In fact, you should have come to Sunday school. You know what our topic was, basically? Can a New Testament Christian eat bacon? That was basically it. No, that's my little summary of that. You say, what? See what you're missing in Sunday school? Anyway, here's what Romans 14:22 says. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You and I need to be very careful that we don't condemn ourselves by the things we allow. You know, we want to hold a high standard, but we want to make sure that we are not the hypocrites. I mentioned in our business meeting just a couple weeks ago, I did a devotional on perception. Perception comes from the Latin word to literally grasp something. Our perception is how we grasp things. And the definition of perception is, it refers to the way you take in the world through your senses. And it can also mean the opinions and beliefs you formed about something. Sometimes our perceptions are wrong. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. That means you give a conclusion on something. You speak dogmatically and authoritatively on something that you know nothing about. It is folly and shame unto him, Proverbs says. And I mentioned and related how growing up in a church, when I was part of a new believer, I was part of a bigger church, especially according to today's standards. And here's one of the things, and this will be profound to you. Before I became a pastor, I was not a pastor. Can you believe that? But before I became a pastor, I had a pastor. And I remember being a part of a church where there were certain things. I shared three of them on that Wednesday a couple weeks ago, and I've actually thought of two or three more. But there's certain things that go around a bigger church that are common knowledge based upon perceptions. First one is, pastors only work on Sunday and Wednesdays, you know. And then there's more that follow. But it's amazing how many things go around. I remember there were things that people said about ministry and about my pastor. And I remember at the time thinking, well, they must know something because, you know, I've never been a pastor. How can I know that? And I just thought, well, they must know things I don't know. Then I became a pastor. And I realized they don't know things that they think they know. I wish I could go back. I'd love to go back to some of these people and just say, you know, you think this about the ministry. Hey, did you ever think of this, 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 and this? And I guarantee you they never did. But there's people that will speak authoritatively and dogmatically about things that they don't know about. And that can make it very frustrating for people who think they know everything. You know, I remember before I got saved, my grasp of salvation was based on what other people told me about the Bible, not what I knew the Bible said. And then I read the Bible for myself. Wow. Two different worlds. There are so many things in life. American history. You know, I went to a public school, and I got the sanitized, that is the literally without God perspective of American history. And then when I read, literally not read about the Founding Fathers, but read the Founding Fathers' work, whoa! Two different worlds. There's so many things like that. So you and I need to realize, and we need to be very humbly aware of those things that we do not know. Best thing you can do to mind your business is make sure that if there's something you don't know about, either inquire about it, but don't come up with conclusions based upon how things seem. Be very, very dangerous. Number two, pay more attention. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I refer to this. Pay more attention to your responsibility than others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, and that ye study to be quiet. Again, that's the oxymoron. Study and quiet are like parallel, two different concepts. That you be zealous and put a lot of careful attention to not be zealous and put a lot of careful attention into other people's business. But to do your own business, verse 11, that you work with your hands. So our challenge is to pay more attention to what our responsibility is than the guy next to us. I want you to go now to John chapter 21. There's an awesome example here of somebody who was misunderstood. John chapter 21. We've referred to this recently. Just to give you a basic, this is, the scrutiny is on Peter. Peter, do you love me? Jesus said. Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Remember, he really, really put the pressure on Peter about serving him. And then, verse 18, John 21, 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he's talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest.
This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. By the way, history tells us, and whenever someone says that, always realize, okay, that's history, not the Word of God. But it seems to be confirmed. History tells us that Peter died a martyr's death on a cross that was carried upside down. Now, that would fit with what Jesus is saying. And verse 19, if that is true, and if you're going to speculate anything, you don't speculate this passage, but you do speculate on history. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, look at verse 20, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, verse 21, and what shall this man do? This is what we are very good at. Especially when we've just been under extreme scrutiny by the Lord. You know, it's really uncomfortable to be scrutinized to the nth degree, isn't it? Come on, you married guys? Come on, you know how it goes with your wife, and she's trying to tell you something, and I just try to hide behind a couch or something, but never goes over too well. You know, we don't like to be, well, here's Peter getting that, and all of a sudden Peter's like trying to find an out. And he sees John. He said, well, what about this guy? Let's not talk about myself. What about this guy? And verse 22, Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, he's saying, Peter, that's my business. What, you know, that's between me and John. That's John's business. That's not your business. If I will that he comes till he dies, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. And that he would say that to every one of us. Let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, look at verse 23. This is interesting. Then went that saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. They heard this exchange, and they presumed. Oh. See, what did Jesus say? Hey, if I will that John remains on this earth until I come, what's that to you? Follow me. Did he say that John was going to remain alive until Jesus returned? He didn't say that. He just said, Peter, mind your own business. If I will, you know, that's between John and I. But notice what happened. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Do you see what's happening here? This is an example of where people misunderstood what Jesus said, and Jesus felt no compulsion to correct their misunderstanding. He let it stand. He just let it stand, even though he knew all things. So this is really important, and I love this. It's a great example where people misunderstood. They took Jesus' words out of context, and he knows all things. He could have said, Peter, if I will that John remains here until I come, what is that to you? Now, I'm not saying that John is going to remain here till I come. But if I would, what is that to thee? He didn't clarify that. Because it was nobody else's business. You know, it's important that you and I realize what is our business and what is not. There have been so many times, probably one of the most shocking things, talking about things that I didn't know before I was a pastor. How many times you get misunderstood is amazing. Folks, there are dozens. I feel like there's hundreds of people, probably only dozens of people, that no longer come to this church. Some of them I don't find out about for years. Some of them I don't even find out about. Where I said something and they mistook it. I said, well, and they left in a huff.
so many times. I remember years ago, in fact, so much so that I've collected quotes. The first time was Pastor Tom Pollock, Associate Pastor of Bible Baptist in Westchester. He had a saying on a plaque in his office. And as a young Bible student, I used to think that and think, I saw that and thought, oh, that's such a cute saying. Little did I know how much that quote would come to haunt me over and over again. Here's what it said in his office. It said, I know that you believe you understood what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. But that's a mouthful. You got to go, what? And I've collected these quotes. A couple of years ago, listening to sermon audio, some pastor named Bob Vincent made this statement. In over 40 years of preaching, people have often not heard what I'm saying and have often heard what I'm not saying. That's true. Time and time and time again. One marriage counselor, pastor that was counseling marriages, he said this about husbands and wives. He said, what I say is not what you hear, and what you think you heard is not what I meant at all. Remember that in your marriage, folks. Remember that. I mean, these all say the same thing. One of the first Christian books I read as a new believer was a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Here's what he said. He said, be cautious of drawing conclusions one way or another when you do not clearly understand something. Study it further and investigate other sources. Wow, that's good counsel. So the challenge. People misunderstood Jesus. But he was talking personally to Peter about John's business. And he was saying, forget about John. Peter, if I will that he remains, you know, until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And he would say that to each one of us. Forget about what your neighbor is or isn't doing. And remember, it's very easy to misunderstand people. And so you want to always ask yourself, is this my business? Is this my business? Finally, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Let God do His job. And one of the great passages when it comes to boundaries is 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we will not have a lot of time to go into this, so I want to just give you a little bit of background of what's happening. King Saul has come to Gilgal, and he's expecting to gather the force of a whole nation around him to fight the Philistines. But instead, his people flee, leaving him exposed in an open plain with only about 600 men. And the Philistines at any moment are ready to pour down into the valley and destroy the Israelites, the 600 men that he had. And Saul was told by Samuel. Samuel was the priest, and he was the one that was going to come and give an offering to get God's blessing. Saul was a king. Kings did not offer. This was the job of the priest. This was Samuel's job. Samuel said, you wait till the appointed time, and I'm going to come, and we're going to get an offering. We're going to offer up, and we're going to get God's blessing on this. Well, guess what? Guess who was tardy? Guess who didn't show up when he was supposed to? Samuel was a very bad man. He's supposed to be here. You can almost imagine Saul freaking out. Doesn't Samuel realize I got to get God's blessings? And he's not here, and we're about ready to be devoured. And if we don't offer an offering to God, he's not going to bless us. And so what does Saul do? He offers an offering himself. Now, humanly, you and I would look at that and say, he wanted God's blessing. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah. And after all, whose fault was it? Samuel. If the guy had just shown up on time, You know, then everything, but Samuel, it was Samuel's fault. And I wanted God's blessing. Can you see the reasoning? Sounds good, right? So Samuel comes late. And he realizes that Saul has made an offering. And he says, "What hast thou done? What have you done?" Boy, kids, you know you're in trouble when mom and dad say, "What have you done?" That's what Samuel said. So look at verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the day appointed." Remember, Samuel, you were supposed to be here. And since you didn't come in the day appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, verse 12, "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord." So what did I do? I didn't have a choice. What could I do? Since you were late, Samuel. So look what he says. "I force myself against my better judgment. I force myself, therefore, and offer a burnt offering." You know, isn't this interesting? Folks, this is all about boundaries. You see, it is not for the king to offer the sacrifice. That was Samuel's job. Samuel crossed boundaries and did something that he was not supposed to do, no matter what the excuse was. And he lost God's blessing. Now, we can blame Samuel all we want. And I have a feeling that God ordained that Samuel would show up late just as a test for Saul. You know, the very same thing happened. You know, it's amazing how we like to make excuses for our own wrongdoing and point the blame at others. Listen to this article. I read this just last July, July 10th, 2018, in a Florida newspaper. An inebriated motorist assured Florida police that he was not drinking while driving. They pulled this guy over. There was a bottle of bourbon on the seat next to him. And they said, "Sir, have you been drinking and driving?" "Oh, no, officer. I would never drink and drive." "You really look like you've been drinking and driving." "I would never, officer, I promise you. I would wait till I came to a red light or a stop sign. Then I would drink. So I was not drinking and driving." He really said that. He really said that. I can only imagine the police. "Oh, you weren't drinking and driving, you know?" It's amazing how we can take something and twist it. Like, you know, Saul, "I forced myself. I didn't want to do it. It's Samuel's fault." Another example, and don't turn here, but in 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 1, it's talking about Jotham. Now, Jotham was a good king. And it says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Now, if you're familiar with King Uzziah, he was generally a good king. But Jotham was a little better because it says this in 2 Chronicles 27:2-1. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. What did Uzziah do? Uzziah, according to 2 Chronicles 26:16, it says he was a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But in verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." You see, Uzziah crossed boundaries that wasn't his job. And even though King Uzziah was a great king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord,
he crossed some boundaries and did someone else's job, and God held that against him. How important it is for us to realize that we let God do his job. And if Samuel doesn't show up in time, and if, you know, somebody else isn't pulling through for us, those are the times when we need to stand back and let God work. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. For a great example of this. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So what about that Christian wife that's trying to live for God and her husband isn't obeying the word of God? Her husband's a loser in her mind. What should she do? Well, notice what the instruction is. That if any obey not the word, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In the Greek, in the order of the Greek, it runs like this. In order that through their wives' conversation without a word, they may literally be gained. Listen to what some commentators said about, because it's a play in words. Without the word, by the conversation. Now, conversation is an old English word, which simply speaks about someone's manner of life, not their talk, which is the way we look at it today. Here's what one author said. The Greek for word has no article. And the probable meaning is not without the open preaching of the word of Christ, but without speech, without a word being uttered. Conversation is used as the direct antithesis to speech. The contrast between the new and the old meanings of the word is seen with a singular vividness. Here's what he means. The silent preaching of conduct is what the apostle relied on as a more effective instrument of conversion than any argument or debate. That was from the Cambridge School for the Bibles, their commentary. The silent preaching of conduct is what the apostle relied on as a more effective instrument of conversion than any argument or debate. Now here's the challenge. In these situations, you've got a wife who's got a husband who's not honoring God. And as a wife, they want to fix things. She wants to make it right. And her natural tendency is you step in there and intervene and you fix his mistakes. You know, you lecture him. You set him straight. And God says, no, don't do that. You see, God uses our authorities. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to step back and let God be God. Parents, if you've ever had a child that has broken the law, had to go to jail, a parent wants to bail out their kids. Don't do it. You say, Pastor, do you know that God uses authority to bring pressure? And if you and I come in and bail everyone out, sometimes husbands make mistakes. And wives say, all right, I'm going to get on the phone. I'm going to fix this. Do you know how God's saying, no, wait a minute. You have a job. He has a job. Stand back and let his authorities work in his life. Sometimes the worst thing you and I can do is to intervene. I was going to go, and for time's sake, I will not go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. But I will quote it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:20, he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul was a spiritual authority in the lives of these men. Notice what Paul said. He said, I've delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan. Whoa, that's pretty serious, is it not? Why? But notice, you know, a lot of people say, Paul, you're so heartless. Paul did not say, I've delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan, so they'll burn in hell.
He still cared for them. He said that they may learn not to blaspheme. You see, apparently, these men were so influential that they were overthrowing the faith of many in the church. They overthrew the faith saying that the resurrection had passed. And Paul said, you know what? I need to stand back and I need to just let Satan work. Because he wasn't writing them off. He said, so they can learn not to blaspheme. That's why Bible separation is so important. It's not popular, as Pastor Joel mentioned. I close with this. When I got saved, a priest was a very good friend of mine. And I began to witness to him. And I did not realize that he had an interaction with my pastor during this time, that I knew him when I was hearing the gospel. And apparently, this priest was going to be involved in a funeral that my pastor, Pastor Griffith, was going to do. And Pastor Griffith was said, you know, was told, listen, there's the opportunity you might do a joint funeral service. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You know, if he wants to speak as a relative or whatever, that's fine. But I cannot do a joint service with someone that does not preach the same message. And I want to tell you, that person was very offended by that. And I remember him telling me and presenting Pastor Griffith like, you know, I will not. You know, but you know what? When you take a good stand biblically, it's going to be hard. I imagine Paul, you know, imagine Hymenaeus had friends. You know, I imagine someone said, hey, you know, Hymenaeus, he's not a bad guy. I mean, his name means marriage. He can't be that bad. But what Paul did was for his betterment. So, beloved, our challenge is this. Remember the importance of boundaries. And remember where to draw the line. There are things that are your responsibility. There's things that are not your responsibility. Let God work. Don't try to intervene. Don't try to, you know, be a busybody or you, even with a good intention. It is important for us to step back and let God be God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would help us.